Hey, this is Elizabeth.
This is Keisha.
Hi, this is Leslie Sullivan, and welcome to the Mustard Seed Podcast.
Okay, well, welcome back to the table. Today, we're going to be discussing the first half of the book of Galatians. So we're going to be going through Galatians 1 through 3.
Yay!
So I learned today that this is one of, if not the very first book of the New Testament to be written, composed shortly after 49 AD. And I also learned it was to the Galatian churches. Mm-hmm. I just always assumed church.
I did too. I thought it was one. I wasn't thinking, how would you say, Galatica?
Yeah. I just didn't.
I thought it was a city. That's what I always just assumed.
Same.
Not like a little area.
You know, you always picture as, I mean, it's the book of Galatians. So yeah, I just figured one church, one area, done. Like Ephesians, one book, one area, done. You know, you don't think about it being, you know, like multiple. So how many of these did he write? Or I guess, I think Doug's even talked about it. They pass it along. Other people write it from the first church that received it and pass it along. Mm-hmm. And I heard this was, and I didn't know this, but it was Martin Luther's favorite book of the Bible.
I didn't know that.
I heard that today too.
Very cool. That's very cool. I didn't know that. It makes sense though when you think about some of the context of this of the book, just the general context of the entire book of Galatians.
Mm-hmm.
Why he would tend to enjoy it maybe more than others because of a lot of the law.
yeah.
Since he was a big law guy, but I mean a big gospel guy too. But you know what I mean? Like that there's a reason that we have the law is to get to the gospel. So
yeah.
That makes sense.
So, Galatia, someone say it. Not me.
I've just been saying Galatian because I just cut out the words that I can't say right.
But it was located in current day Turkey.
Okay. And I know this was joint churches. So this was, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles, all the converts that were going towards Christianity, which was part of the problem a little bit as well. Because you had, like, that, you know, that's what kind of prompted Paul to write a little bit. You know, just kind of make sure that they were still staying on the right track. But, you know, he wrote the letter to confirm them in the faith. Especially concerning, you know, their justification by faith alone, apart from works in the law of Moses. So I saw while reading this was a lot of James for me in this one. Like you're reading it and you're like, oh, this is James. So, but then you realize that this book was probably written before James. Yeah. So James learned a lot from Paul.
Yeah. I feel like this book is one like when you're having trouble in church or you see certain things like, oh, you can't do that because of this and this, and or certain people who leave churches to join, you know, like the Hebrew movements and that kind of stuff, that you should just hand them Galatians and say, read this.
Right. I love
it's a reminder of that we don't need to, I mean, we need the law, that's why Martin Luther liked it, but we don't need the law in the way that they were still trying to live it back then. Do you know what I mean? Like, and so he's like, all right, stop getting caught up in this stuff. Remember this guy, Jesus, who came? He did it for you.
Yeah.
And so you don't have to get caught up in all the, you know, kind of nitty gritty of the old laws and all that and that stuff. Still stick to the law, but live as Jesus did.
So. Yep. He broke the veil for a reason.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, so that way we didn't have to do all of that, or it wasn't required. But I can't imagine the hardness of going from something that you did your entire life, that you were told this is the only way to get there, and then have to switch or to be able to, I think it would be very hard to turn that off.
Yeah. Especially in that time period where it was such a distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. You didn't even sit with Gentiles because there might be a chance that unclean food might come across you. Mm-hmm. And then you can see how, like, later on when we get there, you know, how Peter even had issues with it, you know, kind of going back to that legalist to... And then the showy thing. So, like, a lot of times, you know, we're all at fault for doing stuff because of what other people might think of us. Yes. So, it's kind of a relief, too, to see the main disciples do the same.
Yes, I agree. All right. Well, I'll start and we'll read. We'll start going through chapter one. Because I know if we just keep going, then we're going to get through all of our notes and we're all going to talk about all the points, but then we're going to forget all the other little good bits because I'm already like, oh, yes, like I'm so excited. There's so much good stuff in here. All right. So it says, Paul, an apostle, not from men or by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the church of Galatia. See, that's how I would say it. I feel like the TIA, I don't know.
It's Galatia.
Yeah. Thank you. Woohoo. All right. Grace to you and peace from God, the Father, and our Lord, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Also, I did not realize that's what you meant, like when you said... And I'll edit this out, but that's not the word. That's not what I thought you were talking about. I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about.
If it comes to names or something, never look at me for the right answer. Yeah. I will say it wrong.
It's just like when you're reading it, it's like you see those memes where it says, you know, don't ever judge somebody by the way they pronounce it because they learned it from reading. They didn't learn it from hearing it.
Yeah.
And I'm like, that's me. Yep. Half of those Harry Potter names are not what I said in my head when I read the book.
Agreed.
Hermione was not how I said it.
I definitely didn't think Hermione.
No, exactly. Yeah. All right. I am amazed. Yeah, right. And we're back. I am amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him who called you by the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what I have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you've received, a curse be on him. For I am now trying to persuade people or God, or am I striving to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that the gospel preached by me is not of human origin. For I did not receive it from human source, and I was not taught it, but it came by a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard about my former way of life in Judaism. I intensely persecuted God's church and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many contemporaries among my people because I was extremely zealous for traditions of my ancestors. But when God, whom from my mother's womb set me apart and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I could preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and came back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, so Peter, and I stayed with him for 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. I declare in the sight of God, I am not lying in what I write to you. Afterward, I went to the regions of Syria and Sicilia. I remained personally unknown to the Judean churches that are in Christ. They simply kept hearing, he who formerly persecuted us and now preaches the faith he once tried to destroy, and they glorify God because of me.
You know, you saying earlier how... you know, it's broken down, the chapters and stuff, and how the first, was it two chapters, are more personal. Mm-hmm. I really like that because you get to know Paul a bit more and you get a timeline. You know, it's not like, you know, he had his conversion in Damascus and then boom, he was gone. Right. You know, it took a few years.
Mm-hmm. Well, because he had to learn and grow too, just like the disciples did. And, you know, I mean, all that kind of stuff. He had to learn and figure some things out. And also, he didn't have an open forum because people were kind of mad at him.
And they didn't trust him.
Scared of him.
Yeah.
And scared. I mean, both. Like, all they knew was his past.
Yeah.
And so, A, they wouldn't let him talk in most terms. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Well, in the beginning, he's establishing, of the book, he's establishing his authority as an apostle. Like, this is who I am. You know, this is why I am who I am. So this is why you need to listen to me as I keep going. You know, and I think because of his history and because of everything that he went through and what he did before, it makes sense that he almost has to defend himself and prove his validity.
Yeah.
You know, and I got me thinking about that because Paul always shares his testimony when he's as a missionary. You know, as he's going out to these different places, he begins almost everything by sharing who he is, how he came to know Jesus, and what he's done since. You know, it's always been his testimony. And I feel like his testimony was his validation. You know, that was like, here, look, this is how you can trust me because this is what happened. So I just almost feel like if it just became natural to him because he always had to prove himself every time he showed up in front of the Gentiles, in front of, you know, the Jews that were, you know, the Christians, and because nobody would believe him without him. It's like, here's my proof. It's like, instead of having papers to show you're legal, let me just tell you about how Jesus changed my life. So that way then they'll listen to the message that Jesus is trying to make sure it gets shared.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and he always makes sure that he references, you know, the people he's talking to at the mm-hmm. beginning of his letters too.
Yes.
So that A, there's clarity about who he's talking to, but B, again, it's like you just said, it's that reminder of who he is and who he is in Christ. And I'm so grateful not to be on this journey alone. You know, I think like even when he's scolding them, he's thanking God for them. You know what I mean? Like, and I think that's true in a lot of Paul's letters. Do you know what I mean? Like, where he's just always extremely thankful for the partnership in the gospel, even when he's saying, hey, we can do better to be partners in the gospel, right? He's constantly thanking God for the people that have helped him on his journey too. And it's really not just his physical journey, it's his journey of faith. So,
yeah.
I like verse 10, because it especially the, I have the NLT version that I'm reading, and it says, obviously I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. Like, that's one of those, I've read that, you know, how many times, and then today it just smacked me when I was reviewing just before we did this. I was like, oh, way to go, God.
Yeah.
Thank you for that verse today, as I was trying to be a people pleaser all day to different groups and things, and I don't need to be. I need to please God and glorify him with what I'm trying to do, and it's never going to be perfect, and I don't need to try to be perfect.
Mm-hmm.
I'm his servant, and I'm his child. Let me be that.
Yep.
That's a really good point, and I think it's, as it was in that culture, it's hard in this culture too, because the world stands against it, and mm-hmm. and it's, you know, it's just easy to try to slip in so you can just fit in, and we're not called to fit in, we're called to stand for God. And yep. So and it's easy to think, oh, it's just, you know, it's today's world, it's so hard, but it's always been like that.
The grass is not greener in Galatia.
No. All right.
I always wonder kind of what Peter and James thought of Paul during that first meeting. Because Paul's always, he just seems to be the very stand-up guy. Just, this is what it is, and this is how it is.
I think.
Well, and I wonder if there's still some fear and trepidation from what they knew of him.
Mm-hmm. Right.
You know, before. So it's that, you know, again, he points out, hey, I have worked with these people. I've worked with, what do you reference? Brother James, you know, things like that. And I think it's just to keep saying, hey, he trusts me. You can too.
Yeah.
Or, hey, he's my friend and we're together on this. You can too. You know, because I think I can't imagine, like you said, I can't imagine not feeling some, like, this is awkward. He's the guy who tried to kill us a few months ago or years ago or, you know, whatever that is. So
I would think James maybe had an easier time of it than Peter. I just feel like James is probably like, I've been there. I understand, you know, and Peter's like, oh, heck no. I just watched this guy stone my friend.
Yeah.
Like, he approved the stoning of my, of like my friends, you know, we can't. No, thank you.
Yep.
Chapter 2. Leslie, do you want to read that one?
Sure. All right. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas and Titus. This time with Barnabas and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. But when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with the Gentile believers who were not circumcised, but afterward, when some friends of James came, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from the people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded the Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth, not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we've obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean Christ has led us into sin? Absolutely not. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die.
All right, in chapter 3.
I was like, okay, drop the mic, walk away, Paul. Okay. I mean, bye-bye, law.
Yep.
I mean, you know, to that, to the degree of the of Leviticus, so we can.
Right.
Don't have to give your third goat and the fifth Sunday of the month and, you know, those kinds of things.
And thank you, Jesus, for that.
Yeah. Yeah.
Literally.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and it's the, it, and again, I think you said it earlier, like, being from that, like, in the time period of the Bible, right? Obviously, in that time and in that culture, all they knew before that was the laws. And, you know, they were waiting for the Savior. And so there's obviously going to be an amount of time where they wouldn't be able to follow without trying to do all of this stuff, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so I just think I just can't imagine, did they feel like they were cheating on the laws, you know, like, or on what they grew up learning for this new thing, but they knew that it was coming because it had been prophesied? Like, you know, what's that dynamic like for them? And I would imagine that's why they struggled so much, just like we do too today still. So
right.
You know, it's like you said, it's easy just to fall back into that same old rhythm of life. And so kind of like, you know, for like Peter jumping up when he saw the Jewish ones coming in. So he went sitting with the Gentiles. You know, it was so pushed on him. It was so important to switch from one to the other. It's just.
Mm-hmm.
It'd be very hard.
We had a guest worship leader yesterday at church, and he also helped because he's a pastor, but he also helped us with communion because our pastor had to be somewhere else yesterday. And he starts off, and because he's doing confession and absolution right before we do communion, and he goes, "I'm a Baptist, Catholic, Methodist, Lutheran. He goes, "Because I've been everywhere, man. You know, but God still loves me. And God died, and Christ died for me, and He gave me this amazing thing called confession and forgiveness, and confession and absolution, because I'm going to constantly fail Him, because of who I am. But I also have every day as an opportunity to not fail Him, and that's why He wants me to come to Him with my junk and my joy, give it to Him, ask for the forgiveness I need." Ask for the high five I need, and let's go to work together to be your children, Lord. And so it was just a really cool way to put it. Like, it doesn't matter what you've done in your past, like Paul. It's about what do you do now, and how do you constantly keep going forward to preach Christ crucified. It was a really cool moment just to hear him. Doesn't matter what I used to be; it's what I am now.
Yeah,
Christ. So I thought that was cool.
Now this one, so this was my aha moment, though I really like the one that you had last in chapter one, because I'm like I'm gonna highlight that one, because that's obviously the NLT. I love the way it breaks it down.
Yeah.
But this one was my, the whole part where he was addressing Peter, like, why would you all of a sudden decide that their approval matters? Why does it, you know, you were doing this, you were doing what Jesus told you to do, you were doing what God told you to do, and then now these men are coming in and just like putting little thoughts in your brain, and now you feel like, no, we have to go back to the law. Mm-hmm. You know, and it's like, it's almost like the beginning of the legalism side. Like, I feel like Judaism was very legalistic, right? Like, you had this ABC, this is what you did, and this is how you had to do it. This is when you prayed, this is how you prayed, this is what you prayed for, this is how you atoned for your sins, you know, this, all of these things. And again, that's why the veil was torn, because that was nothing, wasn't there anymore. And the pastor I was listening to today made a comment, and it hit me too, because I was already feeling convicted over this. Like, why do I care about what people around me are thinking? I want to be doing what God wants me to be doing instead, and I want to be showing God through me instead of conforming. I want to have people conform to me instead of me doing the normal thing and just kind of fit in and just sitting in the corner being quiet or whatever, you know. But he had said, you know, Jesus, the veil was torn from bottom to top, so there's no way it couldn't have happened any other way other than by divine, right? And he goes, the only way for Judaism then to make sense, like for the Jews to actually go back to like doing their rituals, was they had to sew it back up. Like, so they had to put that back into place. So now they're changing what God had already given them. They're adding back in the legalism side of things. And I think that's where a lot of churches now are getting, and I mean churches across the board, denominations, you know, different sects, everything, is they get stuck on the laws that they feel that their church is, and they don't look at who Christ is anymore.
Amen.
I think that's very well put. Yeah.
Yeah.
So
chapter 3. No, I'm
sorry. Well, it hit. I'm like, it was just awesome that it hit me like that. I was sitting in the airport and I was like, "Woo!" Like that one just, it just like sitting there. People are probably looking at me. I'm all highlighting like everything. And you know, and then when I heard that sermon, I was like, "Wow, that's actually also like." So it ties in. Because another podcast I listened to, she talked about legalism and how the difference is. That's why we have some of the situations that we have. Mm-hmm. And we've talked about it here before, just between just different denominations, how that's how Satan infiltrates.
Yeah.
Let's worry about the non-salvation issues. Let's get them arguing and separating over that, because then they lose focus on Christ.
Well, I mean, that's why it's so beautiful, because if anyone ever questions something in like our church and stuff like that, we obviously say, okay, let's look to God's word.
Mm-hmm.
Let's look and see what Jesus says about that. Because that's the only defense I need to have.
Absolutely.
Against anything that comes my way. And so this is, Galatians is one of those that you can always go to, because it says if our focus is not on Christ crucified, then what the heck are we doing? Any time of day, any time of the week, year, millennia, whatever.
Right.
Because why are we trying to fit Jesus into our box ever?
Yep.
So. Yeah. Powerful stuff.
You know, it's like he says at the very end, you know, if we go through the law, then Christ died for no purpose.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Yep.
It's, you know, and it ties in still also with my boy James, you know, the faith without works alone, you know, you can't have works with no faith, and your works need to have faith. Like your faith shows in the works that you do, but you have to have the faith first so that way people can see that work in you.
Yeah.
You don't have the work first and then you see the faith.
And it's not you that does the works. Mm-hmm. It's Christ working through you. So you have to have the faith piece before the works can come forth.
Mm-hmm. And like here, it's like the laws and everything were the works. Like everybody felt like they had to get the works right before they could do anything else.
Yeah.
Well, because it's also, it was drilled into their head by the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And,
oh, yeah.
This is the only way to God. This is the only way to heaven. It was also, if you think about other gods at the time, that they were also still straying from, to go to the single one, and then to Jesus as the Trinity. You know, like I mean, all these things. That was the only way to gain favor with them was through your, you know, it's almost like indulgences. You know, in the Catholic Church. I mean, there's only one way to get to the good stuff, and it's to do good things. And yes, we're supposed to do good things. Mm-hmm. Yes. Because, I mean, he reminds them to take care of the poor, you know, do these things. The other apostles, you know, saying to him, keep doing things for the poor, keep taking care of others. That is our job. But if that's our only focus, then we're still not doing what Jesus called us to do and why he died. So.
Yep.
Okay, chapter 3. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Have you begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain, does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now then, that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham, and with the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. For all who rely on the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law, and do them." Now, it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Curses everyone who is hanged on a tree." So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now the promise were made to Abraham and to his offsprings. It does not say, "and to the offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offsprings," who is Christ. This is what I mean. The law which came 430 years afterward does not annul a covenant previously rectified by God so as to make the promise void. And if the inheritance comes by the law, it is no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, until the offsprings should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now implies that then one, but God is one. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, and the righteousness would indeed be by the law, but the Scripture imprisoned everything under the sin, so that the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. And so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. But now the faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. This is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. If you are all one in Christ Jesus, and if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offsprings, heirs according to the promise.
So now starts like 4 and 5 are the doctrine portions of Galatians. So you were saying before, we have the personal, which are 1 and 2, then you have the doctrine, and then it'll go to the practical is 5 and 6. Sorry, 3 and 4. Sorry, 3 and 4 is the doctrine. If that's how I said it. But then, yeah, so then 5 and 6 is the application and the practical part. So it's, and I didn't, you know, you don't realize that it's broken down like that till somebody points it out and you're like, oh,
that makes sense.
I see that. I can see that now. And it was more than just one. That's what I was like looking at different references. I was looking at that, you know, gotanswers.org. One of the stuff from the Daily Grace. I was watching the sermon and they all of them are breaking it down those three ways. They might say it a little differently, but it's exactly the same meaning. Yeah. Mm-hmm. It is harder to get a lot in out of here because I love that he's bringing in the law, because he's like, I know what it says. Like, I know where we came from, and this is where we came from. But this includes us all, though. This isn't just those of us who can claim Abraham in our lineage. This includes all of us who accept Christ.
And I think, you know, he just makes his point because he, and, you know, a lot with all the disciples, and they go back to the scripture and show how, you know, this was God's purpose all along. Mm-hmm. Was that it wasn't just the Israelites. It was all of us who believe in Christ. We will become the heirs of Abraham.
Well, yeah, because he promised it to way more than just Abraham and his, you know, few thousand family members at the time.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's the stars. It's the stars.
It's the stars.
It's the number. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And then, you know, it's just like, open your eyes. You've been given this promise through faith. There's nothing that you had to do. Why are you going back to the law again and again and again? But I guess we kind of all do that. You know, it's, I need to study harder. I need to pray more. I need to do this. You know, instead of, yeah, you do, by doing this, you grow closer to God. But it's not something that becomes I have to do this. It's I want to do this because Christ is growing in you.
Mm-hmm. You get to have that ability to meet with him.
I was just going
to
say that privilege,
mm-hmm,
that we even have the opportunity, because again, let's talk about Martin Luther for a second. There was a time in our world where, well, for lots and lots of, like, years, that wasn't available to us, the regular, everyday folk, right? You know, it was only the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who would get it. And we don't. So thank God we made it available to, you know, thank God that he put people in there to make it available to us so that we could share it boldly. All the time. Can you edit in just a special note for Steven? Steven!
Probably directly at, we could, because it could be right after, because we all heard the ding. You didn't. We did. So it means this did. Because the thing goes up, your battery's running low, and I'm going, crap.
When it dings, all you need to put in your podcast, just Steven's version of the podcast, is Steven!
And done. This was his contribution.
All right, anyway.
Sometimes it's hard because we go on these little, like, when stuff like this happens, and I'm trying to, like, when I'm editing, I'm like, okay, crap, we're laughing. But we need to, and so it's like, we'll go from being, like, so super serious, like, yes, absolutely, and then we'll come back in and we're laughing, and I'm like, I have to try to, like, trying to make it sound like, it's, like, whatever they
telling. But you know what, that's also what makes it real. I mean, truly, like, even my mom said that, because I told her I was re-recording today, and she goes, okay, make sure there's lots of laughter and lots of ums, because that makes it real to me. I said, I got you, Mom. I can say the all the time.
Now I'm going to be hyper aware every time I say
I know. No, but we have had a lot of compliments where everybody's like, it's like we're sitting with you. It's like we're sitting there listening. And I'm like, I know we don't have everybody, but that's the whole point. Like, that's exactly the whole point.
Exactly.
Like, I'm not
It's the friends having a conversation that we want other people to join in on, even though you're not talking directly to us.
Exactly.
So, that's the cool part. And that's what, it's actually what the Bible's supposed to do. I mean, it's what Paul is saying. He goes, get together with the other believers. Do the work set before you. You don't have to do it alone. You don't have to figure it out. You don't have to know it all. Mm-hmm. This is called this is why we're children of God. This isn't called the Bible for the child of God. It's the children of God. I mean, like what verse 26 says, for you are all children of God through faith in Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You're not alone. It's a constant reminder you're not alone.
I like how Paul put in there, though, in verse 19, why then the law? It was added because of transgression, and to the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. You know, it's there, like, because, you know, I would think, you know, if I was Jew in that time period, and be like, but why? We've had to do all this stuff. Why are we not doing that now? And, you know, it just shows that it was because we all, you know, sin and fall short of the glory of God. So he had to have the laws to try to keep them on the right path until Christ came.
Yep.
See, I'd be on the other side. I'd be like, this is not fair. This is not fair. I had to do all of this stuff. And now they just have to believe? Rude.
Well, you know, it's kind of like the parable that like Doug mentioned,
yeah,
Sunday, with the laborers that come, and it's, you know, the landowner says, I will hire you, I will pay you this so much if you work all day. And then, you know, it goes on, and each hour he's going out and getting some more. So the other ones, you know, they might work 1 hour and they're getting the same pay as the first ones. It's kind of like that.
It is exactly like that. And I think that's probably where, you know, the false teachers, the people that are coming in and trying to get everybody to go back to the law, that's probably where they're getting their in, is because it was good enough for us back then. That's how we got to God. That's how we did this, you know. Mm-hmm. But now it, you know, you're just, well, you guys need to now do this because this is how we've always done it, you know. And so it makes you, they likely, if they can get Peter to all of a sudden second guess it, and Peter saw Jesus in the flesh, hung out, you know, yeah, everything, and for him to go and say, kind of even step back, you know, they had really good arguments.
Yeah.
And probably tugged on heartstrings a little bit.
Oh, yeah.
You know, in regards to, yeah, well, this is how your mama taught you.
You know, kind of like you was talking about verse 25 and, you know, verse 28. There is no difference. We're all the same.
God shows no favorites. Let's go back, you know, within chapter 2, you know, verse 6. From now on, those recognized as important, what they once were, makes no difference to me. God shows no favoritism.
Yeah.
I'm like, that is exactly it. It doesn't matter where you are on the scale, what, you know, whether you're Billy Graham or just, mm-hmm, the guy who just came to know Christ yesterday. There's no favorites.
Yeah.
You know, he loves us all exactly the same, and he's proud of what you're able to do. You know, whether that's exactly what he told you to do, or if you're doing some of what he told you to do. I mean, obviously he wants you to succeed. He wants you to do everything according to his plan. But let's be real. Sometimes we're human. You know, we have, yeah, the free will. So sometimes we abuse it. And we take our free will and we run with it.
Yeah.
You know, but God is still, he still loves you, and he still has, you know, he wants you, and you're not, again, there's no levels.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right. Well, I think that's going to be it for chapters 1-3. And we will start this back up in a couple weeks, and we'll go over 4, 5, and 6. So we will see everybody next time.